1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brother and beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of the Bible tonight. I pray that you'd open hearts, prepare us, Lord, to receive. Lord, I think there's something here for everybody. I think you want to speak to every heart. And so may we receive from you what you would have for us tonight through the preaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Several things that have happened in my life that I guess I'll never forget. And I don't think I'll ever forget the first time I was visiting with one of the men in our church. I was a teenager when I started coming to men's visitation. Back in those days, we didn't have teen soul winning, and so the men would come on Thursday night to go men's visitation. I had gone to a preaching conference, a youth conference. God spoke to my heart and really burdened me concerning my need to try to win other people to Christ. Didn't know a thing about it, didn't know how to do it, wouldn't have had a clue, but I knew that the best place to start is just to go with somebody that already knew. And so I talked to my dad, and I said, what do you think about me coming with the men? And there was no teenage boys at that time going to men's visitation. He said, I think it'd be a great thing. And I started going. And I'm so thankful. I just want to say this. Every week they would rotate me, and it seemed like I'd go with a different man in our church. And that blessed my heart so much. Just to go with the men. I'm talking about most of the time I was just going with laymen, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And yet, they were passionate in this matter of trying to win people to Christ. And it was just awesome to be able to go with them, listen to them, and hear them present the gospel. I could take you, I think, to the house where for the first time ever I watched somebody receive Christ from a soul winner just with an open Bible at their doorstep, leading them through the plan of salvation. You know, God began to burn a fire in my heart during those years. I'm talking about 15, 16, 17 years old. And I said, Lord, you know, at that time I was not called to preach, didn't anticipate ever being in the ministry, didn't. I mean, if you'd have told me, I'd have said, no, you're talking about somebody else. But even though I had no plans to be in the ministry and felt no call of God on my life at that time, there was something inside of me as a Christian that said, I think the greatest thing that I could ever do in the world is to be able to lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. I'm talking about walk up to somebody who is not saved and really may not even understand what salvation is. Be used of God to be the tool that shares the gospel with them and explain the gospel and watch God do the miracle of grace in their heart. I begin a conversation with someone who's lost. I end that conversation shaking the hand of a brother in Christ, because now they have prayed, they've believed, they've received, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, folks, I'll tell you, what keeps me on the soul-winning trail is there. I don't know if there's a thing in the world I could do with my life more important than just seeing somebody come to Jesus. And I decided to go to Bible college, not because I was called to preach. Later on, God did call me to preach, but I decided in the last semester of my senior year that I wanted to go to Bible college for a year, and I told my dad this is the reason. I think if I went to Bible college, I think if I got involved and got more advanced training, I think I could be better at winning people to Christ. Now, that was about March of 79 when I made the decision. God ended up calling me to preach in August of 1979, but I'd made the decision to go to Bible college, not because I was called into the ministry, but simply because I wanted to learn how to be more effective in bringing men and women and children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've picked up on it yet, but your preacher thinks winning people to Christ is a big deal. I think it's important. I don't know if there's a better thing you can do with your life than bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've spent a lot of time in my life soul winning. I've spent a lot of my time around people that were very successful soul winners. When I went off to Bible college, you know what I did? I sought out amongst the students, married men and single men that lived in the dorms, that I just sensed had an anointing and just seemed to be blessed and gifted at winning people to Christ. And I would ask them, can I go soul winning with you? And I learned so much. Got into a program called Fisherman's Club where I had somebody that was an experienced soul winner take me out. I was able to be trained and taught how to do it and all of these things. And so I've spent a lot of time around people that are just good soul winners. We've got some really good soul winners at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. We do. We've been blessed to have men and women. And by the way, ladies, I'm not leaving you out tonight. Some of the best soul winners I've ever met in my life are women, Christian women. And so you know what? You can be a soul. You can be a soul winner. And so, preacher, as you spent time around successful soul winners, what do you see? Well, it shouldn't be surprising that we go to the Word of God, and as you study the Bible and you look at these things, of course, it reminds you and it reinforces what you saw, what I've experienced in my life when I'm around successful soul winners. I'm going to go through it tonight, and this will be a little bit of a hopefully an inspiration. Hey, I think God's doing some neat things around here. I think some unusual things are happening. Say, preacher, what are you wanting to do? I just want to keep throwing a little gas on the fire. I don't want to see it die off. And so, preacher, how can I be better at winning people to Christ? How can I be more successful in bringing others to Christ? Well, here's six secrets of a successful soul winner, or six secrets of successful soul winners. Number one, they are saved themselves. Well, that may seem like a no-brainer, but the Bible says in verse number 5, for our gospel. You say, preacher, do you have evidence? Of course they're saved. You have evidence in the Bible of somebody that went soul winning that wasn't saved? Well, in Mark chapter 3, we read that Jesus went to a mountain, then he called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. By the way, let me remind you, what are they preaching? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 6, verse 7, and he called unto them him the 12, not 11, 12, and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits, Mark 6, 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. 12 men went out preaching. 12 men went out soul winning. 12 men went out proclaiming the gospel. By the way, only 11 of those men are in heaven today. You thinking about it? Who was out there doing all that the others did and ended up not being saved themselves? What was his name? Judas Iscariot. Very good. And so you see, folks, it's possible. Matter of fact, as we see the parable of the men that stood before Jesus and begin to proclaim the reasons that they ought to go to heaven, and they begin to say, you know, have we not done this? Have we not done that? And by the way, I guess I'm just... here we are again, just testing it one more time, folks. Listen, it's good that a preacher comes to his own people on a Sunday night and say, hey, I'm glad you're in the bus ministry. Let me ask you, are you saved? Hey, I'm glad you go on teen soul winning. Let me ask you, are you saved? Hey, I'm glad you work in that nursing home. Let me ask you, are you saved? You say, it is possible to be raised up in church and just, hey, this is what we do and this is where we go and this is what we've been trained to be, but never truly having received Jesus Christ as them savior, as their Savior. Hey, successful soul winners, you'll find out, are people that have received the gospel. They're not telling about something that they have not experienced themselves. Let me stop and just say this. That's important. That's an important element of soul winning. You see, folks, we're not preaching down to people about what they need to do. We're preaching across to people because the very thing that they need to do to go to heaven, we also needed to do it. We're asking them to be saved, but we also understand and share with them that we ourselves needed to be saved also. So number one, they are saved themselves. Number two, they practice their use of words. Now, let's look at this. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, there's going to be some things they add to this, but folks, let me just say this. Words are necessary if you're going to present the gospel. Gospel preaching, whether delivered from a preacher to a crowd or from a soul winner to an individual, gospel preaching, gospel witnessing requires the use of words. use of words. Well, I'll just live a clean life and be nice to people and smile a lot, and people are going to come up and say, what must I do to be saved? No, that's not how people get saved. People get saved by hearing the gospel. And they've got to be shared with the good news. I can't help but think of Philip. And, you know, he got into that chariot. And here the Ethiopian eunuch is holding part of the Bible. And he's reading it, but he's not understanding it. And you know why Philip was able to bring him to Jesus Christ? Because he was skilled enough to take the Bible from where he was reading it and preach unto him Jesus Christ. It's very important that as you take the journey towards becoming a soul winner, that you learn what to say. You learn to be able to present the gospel clearly. You are trained in this. So, and by the way, there is the need for the use of words, practicing the use of their words. When I began to pick men to go with, one of the things I would do is really listen to them. Preacher, I'm not real proficient with my words. I'm not real proficient in presenting the gospel. How do you go from not being proficient to being proficient? By learning or taking a good soul-winning course, soul-winning class, learning the soul-winning presentation. I've been burdened about this, and it's been a while, honestly, since we've taken a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and did soul winning training. And so one of the things I know the Lord wants us to do towards the beginning of the new year is to take either a series of Wednesday nights or Sunday nights and just go back through with the whole congregation and train us once again in this matter of soul winning. That's very important. You know, somebody had to show me, listen, if you're going to win somebody to Christ, you got to be able to share four things with them. They need to understand, know, and believe four things in order to go to heaven. And you know what? The first time, I'm taking notes, you know. I don't know what these four things. We call it the Romans Road because most of the verses are found in Romans. But a person, in order to be saved, must understand that they're a sinner. And you know what, folks? Nobody can get saved who doesn't understand, first of all, that they're lost. You know, the hardest thing in America today is to sometimes get people lost enough to be saved. And as long as they think that they're good enough to go to heaven without Jesus, they're going to go because they're a good person. And by the way, there's a lot of good people out there as far as what the world sees. But you know what? The Bible says, we go to the scriptures then. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. And in order for me to be saved, the first thing I need to understand is that I need to be saved. And I am a sinner. Listen, you can do 1,000 good things, but those good things do not erase the fact that every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all at times broken the commandments of God. A person has to be lost. Now listen, if you don't understand the sequence and you haven't been trained the sequence, how do you take a person from being lost, show them the scriptures in a proper order, and then bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? So a person has to understand they're a sinner and that there's a penalty on that sin. That's very important. See, the first two points are very negative. It's not good news. Now, the gospel means good news, and we're going to get to some good news. But you know, when you start talking to somebody about salvation, the first two things that you have to cover for them are things that they have to understand that aren't real positive things, but they're true. We are all sinners, and because of our sin, we all, if we got what we deserve, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is something that you get paid if you work a job. It's what you earn, okay? The wages of sin is death. And then I like going over to Revelation 21:8, where the Bible very clearly defines that there's not just a physical death, but there's something the Bible calls a second death, and that is shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so by the time I've gone to Romans 3:10 and 3:23 and Romans 5:8, 5:12, 5:8, and then go back to Revelation 21:8, I'm able to look at that person and say, do you understand that you're a sinner and you've fallen short of the perfection, the holiness of God? Do you realize that there's a penalty that is attached to all sin, and a penalty, a condemnation that all of us are under? And that includes us dying physically, but one day, if we don't have something done about this sin, spending a lifetime in a lake of fire. Now, right there, there's no reason to go on much on. If they can't accept that, they don't believe that, I may go ahead and share with them the rest of it just so they'll know. But honestly, no man can get saved until he realizes that he's lost. And this idea of being lost includes condemnation by God because of our sin. And in eternity, in a devil's hell, if nothing happens, if we don't do something about it, then that's where we'll end up. But aren't you glad the gospel does mean the good news? Because once a person realizes that, and if they truly realize it, trust me, you have their full attention. And then I'm able to go back to Romans 5:8 and say, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through, this is important, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, wages, like I said, is something you earn. A gift is something somebody gives you because they love you. And you know what? When my grandchildren have birthdays, we give them gifts. But you know what? We give it to them free. But they didn't come free to us. Grandma and Grandpa, okay. Mama and Papa's got to go down to Walmart and pay for those gifts. And by the way, the reason God can give us the free gift of eternal life is that His Son Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord, His Son Jesus Christ paid for our sins and purchased that gift of eternal life so that we can receive it free of charge. And then, well, how do we receive it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, do you believe that Jesus is the Lord, that He was truly the Son of God and God the Son, and shalt believe in thine heart, not here, believe in thine heart, that He raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to put your faith and trust in the death of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, the burial. This is the gospel. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you truly see yourself as a sinner, okay, I know I'm a sinner, and I realize the Bible says that the condemnation of sin is eternal death in a devil's hell. But I also understand that Jesus was God's Son, God the Son. He came down to earth, lived a perfect life. Hey, when Jesus died, He didn't have to die for His sins because He didn't have any. When He died, He was able to die for our sins because He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son of God. And then all we have to do, be willing to confess with our mouth that we believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and believe in our heart that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. And then this, that if thou shalt confess with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if a person with heart belief is willing to call upon the Lord and ask Him for that free gift of eternal life, you know what? A person can be saved. Wait, time out. It can't be that easy. Oh, I'm glad to be able to say this. It is that easy. It's that easy to be saved. God didn't make it hard, but He made it necessary. He didn't make it hard, but He made it necessary. He did the hard part, and He purchased the gift of eternal life. And He can spend all of your life holding it out to you. But salvation is the time when you turn to God with a heart of belief and faith and reach out and receive that free gift of eternal life. I can buy a gift for my grandkids and sit there and hold it out to them. But you know what? It's not theirs until they take it. And a lot of folks live their lives and they never turn to God and receive freely what God has purchased for them. And so, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying some of you are out there saying, preacher, I wish I could explain it like that. So did I when I was 17. I didn't have a clue. I couldn't have done that. Now, what are you saying, preacher? Folks, listen to me. If you're going to be a successful soul winner, you need to start practicing. How do you do this? Take a soul winning course. We're going to teach one at the beginning of the year. We'll do it probably on a Sunday night. I want everybody that wants to be able to be here, and I want all of you that don't want to have to be here, because you need to learn this, all right? And you need to hear it, okay? You learn the soul winning presentation, but you can learn it, and I can pass out the notes and you can have it in front of you, but you're not going to be good at it until you start practicing it. It's like anything else. You know, Larry Bird hardly ever missed a free throw. You know why? Because every day he went to basketball practice, at the end of practice, he stayed behind and shot 1,000 field goals. And you know, the honest truth is, becomes like anything else. I remember sitting in my dorm room, I've told you this, at the desk in my dorm room, and I'd pull the lamp over, and I'd pretend the lamp was a lost person, and I'd flip through the plan of salvation, and I would practice winning that lamp to the Lord as if it was a person. And I told you this, it's true. I get to heaven one of these days, I'll walk in my mansion, that lamp is going to be there. I mean, it got saved so many times, you know. It's got, one of them surely stuck. One of them stuck. But, you know, it's, hey, what do you want to be good at? Whatever you in your heart really want to be good at, then it ought to be worth the work to get good at it.
Right.
Okay. And, well, you, oh, preacher, I just wish I had a knack. No, you know, that's a cop-out. I just don't have the gift. It's not a gift. It's a command.
Right.
It's not a calling. It's a command.
Right.
You know what? It's like anything else. You just learn it by, and then the last thing, you learn by taking the soul winning course so that you know the basics, and then by practicing it, and then by going with an experienced soul winner. But you know what? Sooner or later, you just have to go out there and do it. I mean, you just have to, for the first time, hit that first door and just ask God to help you. And you might not do a perfect job, but you know what? You'd be surprised that God will, if you're sincere, God will use you. He will use you to bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so number one, they're saved themselves. Six secrets of a successful soul winner. Number two, they practice the use of their words. Number three, they hunger for the power of God. Look at verse number five. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in, there's the word, P-O-W-E-R, power, power of God. One of the things as you go soul winning, you will learn very quickly is that if you want to win people to Christ, you cannot do it in your own power. See, soul winning is a very humbling thing because, you know, if we're not careful, we take the course, we practice, we've memorized it, we think, you know what, man, now I can do it. Wait a minute. You can present it, but you can't do it. You know what you need? Let me tell you, if you want to see God use you, you've got to be hungry and you've got to ask God for his power. Now, folks, there's two ways we get power, and I'm going to tie number three and number four together. The first thing that I need you to remember is this. Trust the power of the gospel. The gospel has power. How about Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What's so neat is that presentation plan that I'm going to share. It is a powerful thing. The word of God, the scripture, is quick and powerful. So I'm talking about, first of all, we're using the word of God, which means we have something that's extremely powerful and it works in the hearts of men. But also then, and this is number four, successful soul winners also know that they receive power through the fullness of the Holy Ghost. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want you to get this because it's going to play into number four and number five. But do you understand that once I've learned how to present the gospel, once I've learned how to effectively open that Bible and use that the powerful gospel, and then once I begin to ask God, because I have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, I'm saved, but I ask God to fill me. I talk about this often, but folks, you know what? You can't fill what's already filled. And we've got to go through an emptying before we can get a filling. God does use clean vessels. You know, we've got to get serious about emptying ourselves of self and sin. How many times have you heard me say this? If you'll spend time emptying yourself of self and sin and then begin to ask for the fullness of the power of God. Watch this. This is so amazing. Now, trust me, it's not me, but I've got in my hand the eternal, powerful word of God. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, it's piercing to the dividing of the sunder, soul and spirit of men. And you know what? It searches the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think about what I've got in my hand that I'm carrying to that door. And then I'm filled with the Spirit of God, a third member of the triune God who was sent to empower me as I'm sharing the gospel and help me to be able to say the things that I need to say and to empower those words so that they have an effect on that man. That's an exciting thing to be involved in. That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Folks, understand this. I'm for good soul-winning courses, but I'm not for, hey, let's train you to win people to Christ the same way we train you to sell a vacuum. I'm not for that, okay? I'm not for slick words and catchphrases and twisting things and let's see if we can trick them to, that's not soul winning, okay? You know what soul winning is? It's carrying in your hand a portion of the precious Word of God, opening that and sharing the power of the gospel with somebody and doing it in a manner where you are as clean as you can be and as filled with the Spirit as you can be, so that God's power then fills you as you're speaking. The Word of God is powerful, and it affects that person, and you begin to see God through His Word and through His Spirit begin to have an effect on somebody and bring them to conviction and bring them to conversion. That is an amazing thing. And when I'm watching the time I spent with men that were very effective at soul winning, and I mean did it the right way and truly won people to Christ, what I saw with them was that they were saved, and that, you know what, they took it seriously and they put the work in. But then they didn't rely just on some soul winning course. They begin to understand that the power is in the gospel and the power is in the Holy Spirit fullness. And you know what? We've got to tap into both of those resources if we're going to see that person saved. Now look what it says next in verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. So our gospel, they are saved themselves. They practice the use of their words. It takes words to preach. The very word preaching means to a proclamation of the gospel, okay? And then we mentioned power. But also in power, we mentioned the Holy Ghost, and in the Holy Ghost, and watch this, and in much assurance. Let me tell you something else about the very effective soul winners that I noticed, is that they very much have a confidence when they come. Oh, preacher, that's what I lack, an assurance, a confidence. They very much have a Philippians 4:13 mentality when it comes to soul winning. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And folks, the reason that they have this confidence, we mentioned the Word of God, we mentioned the fullness of the Spirit, but watch this. Matthew 21:22, for all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, that's assurance, ye shall receive. You know, there's a prayer price to pay if you're going to be an effective soul winner. There's a prayer price to pray. But it's something about spending some time preparing yourself and practicing a level of skill in sharing the gospel, and then carrying the powerful gospel with the fullness of the Spirit, but also before you go, taking time to bow your heart, bow your knee before God, and say, God, I'm going to ask you to use me. I'm going to ask you to do something supernatural. I'm going to ask you, what the old songs say, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. And you know, it's exciting when you say before you go, Lord, I just want to be used of you. I just want you to lead us. I want you to guide us. Bring me to that prepared person. And so, you know what? You then leave with this full assurance. Watch this. Why? Because we've prayed. Why shouldn't we have an assurance? Because we've prayed. We have these promises, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I've spent time praying and asking God to prepare my heart to lead me to a prepared person. I've spent time becoming skilled in the presentation of the gospel and being able to share the gospel effectively. I've sought the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to receive the power that comes with this. Listen, I heard a football analyst say this, and this may be a bad parallel, but I think you'll get it. And this man had won multiple Super Bowls and multiple championships and was retired now. But he spent a very successful career playing football. And I heard him say this. Matter of fact, I heard it today. He said this. The difference between, and he said, watch, they were talking about winning. And he said, listen, every football player wants to win. But he said, there's a difference between wanting to win and expecting to win. And here I knew what I was going to preach tonight, and I went, wow. You know what? Everybody would like to see somebody saved, but there's a difference between wanting to see someone saved, watch this, and expecting to see someone saved. Listen, every time I go soul winning, I go fully expecting and believing that God's going to use me that day. I don't know if I'll always get to win somebody to Christ, but I expect to see a divine appointment, a supernatural something happen, and that's the expectation I go with. And folks, listen to me. It's wonderful when you go soul winning and you're not surprised when somebody's saved. You're surprised when somebody doesn't get saved. I come to church every Sunday. I hope you you join my heart in this. When I come to church on Sunday, I'm not shocked if somebody gets saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm kind of a little surprised if we go a whole day and nobody gets saved. You know why? Because I spent a week investing and preparing myself for someone to be saved. Now, what if we did that congregation-wide? What if we really took this thing serious? What if we put the work in making sure that we were right with the Lord so there's no quenching of the Holy Spirit? We were prepared to pitch in. We've spent our time visiting and inviting, and we come with the full expectation. We've put the prayer time in, and we come in with the full expectation that God has heard our prayers and something supernatural is going to happen that day. I think that ought to be every Sunday, every week, normal church, normal Christianity. And so they go with a confidence. Let me give you number six. The verse ends this way. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And let me finish with this idea. What's the six secrets of a successful soul winner? They're saved themselves. They practice the use of their words, their presentation. They hunger for the power of God. They receive that power through the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. They have a I can do all things through Christ confidence, a prayer confidence when they go. And watch this. They have a testimony that backs up their words. You know what he said? Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came in power, it came in the Holy Ghost, came with much assurance, but also we had a responsibility to live among you in such a manner so that our words rang true. Now, we'll look right up here and I'll help you. My dad, I told you this story, and he shared this from the same pulpit. Long before my dad ever accepted an invitation from our next door neighbors to come to church, long before my dad ever got in the car, our little 1966 Buick station wagon, loaded the family in, and followed the Purcells the first time to the Rock Run Baptist Church. You know what my dad did? He watched Jerry Purcell. He watched Ruth Purcell. He watched Jerry and Jimmy Purcell. He watched their kids. He watched them. You know what lost people don't have much patience with and much care for? It's somebody that wants to speak about God all the time, but their life don't line up with what they're saying. Now, folks, even we as Christians, we know this, and I hope, and I think the world knows this. I don't think the world's expectation is for a Christian to be perfect. But they do expect us to be consistent. And that means, you know, well, hey, we're all going to mess up. Even after you're saved, you don't live a perfect life. But you ought to live a consistent life. Your manner, isn't that the word there? Your manner of life ought to be consistent with what you speak with your lips. And I can remember my dad going over on a Sunday morning. And you know what he did? He pulled the curtain and he looked over there. What was he doing? He was seeing if they went to church on Sunday morning. If their car was in the driveway, were they just talking about it or did they really go? By the way, he had their little invitation, their little track with the church times on it. So guess what he did on Sunday night? He went over there and he went like this. Okay? And wanted to see whether they were. And then, hey, they got Wednesday night Bible study. And he went over and went like this. I wonder if Jerry and Ruth Purcell had just been kind of a, well, whenever I can get around to it, hit and miss, but boy, I'll talk about Jesus, but I don't really follow through with my life. I will tell you this, I seriously doubt. I'm not saying my dad would have never gotten saved, but I don't think he would have got saved under their influence. And so, folks, let's just remember that if you want to be effective in this matter of winning people to Christ and you want to be successful as a soul winner, hey, it's a journey, it's a process. I learn something that seems like new about soul winning almost every time I go out. Every time I go with somebody different, they'll say something and I'll think, well, that's a good way to explain that, or man, that's a good way to present that, or hey, I've never used that verse in that circumstance, or wow, they did a good job answering that question that the person had or objection that they had. And you know what? I want to just spend my life learning to be better and better and better at this. This is a big deal. This is important. Now, before we have our invitation, we've been here 59 minutes. So before we have our invitation, let me ask you two things. First of all, are you saved? If you were to die today, do you have the full-hearted assurance that you know that you're on your way to heaven? Could you give me a Bible reason why you know that you'd go to heaven if you were to die today? And if not, let me tell you something. There is nothing more wonderful than being saved. I remember what it was. and I say this often, to walk into a Baptist church lost. I know what it was to sit there and listen to the gospel and try to figure out everything the preacher was talking about. I'm so glad that there were people in my life that witnessed to me, that shared the word of God. I'm so glad that God opened my heart of understanding and gave me an opportunity to be saved. And folks, listen to me. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but I could take the book of Revelation and show you that after he comes back, you don't want to be here during the tribulation period. You don't want to be left. I don't know if I've got tomorrow. I'd like to think I do, but you know what? I may never see the sun rise tomorrow. You know what? It's appointed unto man once to die and then come to the judgment. We don't know when that appointment is. But I would say this, if you're here today and you're of your right mind and you have understanding and you are being dealt with by God's Holy Spirit, because I remember when I was ready to be, how do you know if you're ready to be saved? I remember sitting in that church service and that preacher preaching and God working in my heart. And I knew that I needed to be saved. I'm not even sure I understood all of what it was, but I knew I needed it. And I remember coming up and thank God for a preacher that knelt down beside me, took the Bible, and just went over the scriptures, the same verses pretty much that I shared with you tonight. And then I'm thankful that I had an opportunity to pray and call out to the Lord Jesus and ask him to be my Savior. So number one, are you saved? Number two, this is not a question to make you feel bad. This is a question that I hope will inspire you. Have you ever won somebody to Christ yourself? And if not, let me ask you, let that burn in your heart. There was several years between when God started moving in my heart and I had the desire to win somebody to Christ till I finally won that first person to Christ. But I'm glad that I didn't quit. I'm glad that I didn't give up. I'm glad that I just kept going. I'm thankful for the people that invested in me to teach me how to be a soul winner. And you know, folks, it's been a joy. I'm just going to say that I'm not the greatest soul winner in the world. I don't win scores and scores of people to Christ. But I will tell you this. God lets me consistently, regularly win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know of all the things in the ministry, I don't know of anything that I get to do that's any better than that. Either from the pulpit preach and see God use that gospel to bring people to Christ, or one-on-one, open that Bible and share it with somebody. The same old story. It's the same for everybody. My dad, 26-year-old man, 1966, in the Rock Run Baptist Church, same gospel that they showed him, and he bowed his head and got saved, is the same gospel that's available to all of us today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to Lord, share the gospel. We did that tonight. And then also, Lord, to motivate and inspire, dear God, Christians in this matter of soul winning. Thank you for what you've allowed us to see of late. And Lord, I pray, dear God, I believe there's more opportunities this week. I think that you're going to bring people across our path. Oh, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. There may be someone said, preacher, I wouldn't even know how to take the Bible and begin to show somebody. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for gospel tracts. I'm so thankful for them that we can pick up some gospel tracts on the way out. Maybe we don't know everything to say, but we could open that track and read it to them, read it with them. We could give them that track and say, here, if you'll read this, it'll explain to you how to be saved. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to graduate from that on up and help us to learn, Lord, at the first of the year here as we train our people once again in this matter of soul winning, the presenting of the gospel, the importance of their personal testimony, how powerfully that was used in the book of Acts, and all of the things that's connected with being a soul winner. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, this year, boy, I'm telling you what, the candles burned down pretty low, and it won't be long before 2018 is just a memory. But Lord, if you tarry, 2019 could be the greatest year ever for us getting to see people saved. And so, Lord, just as you tarry, Lord, as you tarry, help us not to let the opportunities to slip by. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's never received you as their Savior, that they would come today and be saved, Lord. I pray that they'd, in just a minute, dear God, as the piano player begins to play, just step from their pew to the nearest aisle, come up. I'll meet them right here, open the Bible, be a blessing to show them how to be saved, Lord. Thank you for the preacher that showed me how to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for me being able to go home that night, lay my head on my pillow, and not have to worry ever again about whether or not I would go to heaven. What would happen if I was to die? Thank you for the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that just comes with being saved, Lord. We pray these things in your name.